Marquita's going to, because darn it, somebody's got to, right? We'll come back to that. A lot of times I find myself a little bit resistant when it comes to going through preparing for the sermon. Just a little bit. I procrastinate. I got a good excuse to procrastinate yesterday. And it turned into a large procrastination, and we ended up all the way down at the pier at 21st Street. I was going to hang out at home last night and finish and do all this stuff, and then I ended up going out and meeting with Kim for a few minutes. We'll let you talk to her if she's interested in sharing, but other than that, it was very benign. She just needed to borrow the car, so we just traded. But I figured since I'm out of the house, I might as well join the family for dinner at Old Spaghetti Factory. So we went ahead and went down there and kind of reorganized because we were planning on a certain portion. And so I'm like, I can just hang out. So we got a little bit, and I got an extra salad. So I'm trying to keep that going. But anyway, the point being is... We ended up going across the street, and a bunch of people from different churches were worshiping and just doing it. And apparently, they're like at 9 different locations, and they're just establishing the kingdom, and they're just establishing a presence. And all they did is worship. They had those little banners where you did this thing. So Quinn and I got to do that, and we asked them if we could steal them to come up here. And I didn't hear their answer, so I went ahead and left it for them. But we can maybe make some. They're really cool. But it was a neat time. But it was just, again, like furthered the procrastination a little bit. And one of the reasons that I've just, it just feels like I've been a long time since I've been preaching. And it's really only been a couple of weeks. But after Easter and Lent, first of all, Lent, how many of you guys enjoyed Lent? Anybody? Yeah, it was good. I felt like, you know, you could go up like the back of the mountain, sort of switch back or whatever, or you can go up the straight up the face. And that's kind of what I felt like Lent was, is just go straight up the face. And it was arduous and, you know, difficult, but I enjoyed it. And, you know, just certain little things. But one of the things that I struggle with Lent, and what I struggle with life and even preparing for the sermon today is I don't like to kind of guess what God is doing, if that makes any sense. I like it to be super clear. I like the idea of a burning bush or a, you know, big, what do we call it? A theophany? Theophany. I keep wanting to say it differently, like the board game. But nevertheless, that's been a struggle and just getting it. And then, you know, just you want, so I know what we're going to preach about, so that's part of it. But then just wanting to not have to climb back up again and just go through the, you know, okay, I like eating. I like, you know, not having to fast. I like, you know, having, you know, like space. I didn't like being sick. I got sick right after Lent, so that wasn't fun. But just kind of like, getting back into it. And then, you know, certain news you get and different things, you're just like, why doesn't like this transformation thing become more tangible or like way out loud expressive? Just win the lottery, right? Wouldn't that just be easy? You know, you don't have to guess what God is doing. You just see it in a little piece of paper. Does that make any sense to any of you guys? Like, so then I got to go through this. And then on top of that, we're going to finish the book of Mark today. Yay! So we've been going through the book of Mark through the entire year. And in my mind, since Marquita did, you know, a good portion of it for Good Friday, I didn't necessarily read from Mark on Easter, but I, you know, it's done. We don't need to do it anymore. I'm just tired of Mark. You know? And then on top of that, we're, I mean, you'll see this in a few minutes, Mark has a few problems that they're a little bit over my pay grade as far as the scholarship on it. There's some stuff. And we'll get into that in a few minutes too. So all of that to say is I'm a little resistant for getting to this moment here, but I really have begun to see and understand and know and trust that God will show up. And that's the thing that I've been getting excited. And when it came together this morning, we'll see how it comes together for you guys, but when it came together for me, it was just, I knew you would show up. I knew you would come. But we got to finish Mark because, gosh darn it, somebody has to do it. So let's just start there. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. If you have a little thingamajig, I've got a couple little gadgets. I don't really need this, but can I hand this to you? Maybe you hand it to my wife. That would be great. Some awesome things in here to look at. And it made me so thankful that we're going to go ahead and finish it. And that I didn't just sweep it under the rug. Chapter 15, verse 42. When evening had come, and since the day of since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he was already dead and summoned the centurion and asked him whether he had been dead for some time. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in the tomb that had been hewed out of a rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, what would you say on that?
Joses,
saw where the body was laid. Now, note that. They saw where the body was laid. This Joseph of Arimathea is in all four Gospels. He shows up out of nowhere. Now, who is this guy? Who's Joe? Does anybody know anything about him? Let's start with you guys. Does anybody know anything? Arimathea. That's all we really know. He's also on... What's that? Yes, ma'am.
He's very wealthy.
He has some money because he has his own tomb, right? Is that how you come to that, or how do you come with that?
Yes, but I thought there was another reference
to Pilate. He has access to Pilate. That's pretty, yeah, crucial. Yes, ma'am. Sanhedrin, so that, you know, not just the council, is a little more vague. Mark is the only one that says that he's part of the council, so, trying to say that he's part of the Sanhedrin. So that also says something else. Who's been plotting Jesus' death since, like, chapter 1? The Pharisees, Sanhedrin, these leader types have been out to kill him. So where was Joe in the midst of all of that? That's an interesting question. We don't know. Was he a proponent or was he against it? Why does he want this body? Well, first of all, something else to note in this chapter is that he was expecting the kingdom of God. And that hit me. That there's a moment here where he's standing there, this Jesus, whoever he thought he was or whoever, you know, was going through his mind is now dead. And that they would add that he was expecting the kingdom of God. Now, again, sometimes when I do stuff like go through Lent, I expect these things to happen. I expect big, amazing, you know, transformation. We're going to, you know, explode. We're going to have 15 services. And I don't know. I don't know what I'm really expecting, but I'm expecting something amazing. And I just got to identify just a little bit with this guy about, you know, I wonder how disappointed he was when he came out of that and having to deal with that. Another thing, just so you know, just kind of going through Lent, and maybe some of you guys know this. Do you know that firefighters get depressed after a big fire? Because they're all on adrenaline and they're going all that kind of stuff. So it makes sense to be depressed. So I'm not suggesting that I'm like nuts or any of you guys are crazy. When you go through all the stuff. But I just felt that little kind of depression, you know, coming out of that. And so I'm reading this and I see this guy and I don't know what he's going through, but there was something that kind of clicked with my heart in that. So who is he? He's part of the council. He's rich. And I put down that he's sad. It seems like that, you know, there's something about this moment that he's sad. So the second question that I thought is, why is he doing this? What do you guys think? Why is he doing this? What's that? Might be a friend. Again, we don't know where he was at. Was he on the which side was he on? But he could be a friend. We don't know. If he is now, there's something about him wanting to be on that side now, right?
Yeah.
It says he boldly, took courage, right? So there was something about that, because now he's going against, for sure. So maybe he was quiet, right? This is one of the imagination things I was going through in this. Maybe he's quiet, and they're talking about the death of Jesus and killing him, and they're plotting it and doing all that stuff, and maybe he said nothing. Maybe he was just around that conversation, but didn't stop it. Right? Maybe he was very vocal and tried to stop it and was out loud and jumping up and down. And I thought about that too. How often do I feel like I try to say something or I can't express or I try to stop something and I feel just like, you know, incapable, unable, not able to break through whatever it is I'm trying to stop. You know, he maybe makes this great argument to not kill Jesus and they're just yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they just drown him out. So I don't know. I don't know where he stood. Maybe he, on the complete opposite. What if he was in one of the earlier conversations where he was part of the plot and working with them? We don't know that either. We don't know any about his background. We just know something about him has struck him. And we also know that he wanted the kingdom to come. In the book of John, it says that Nicodemus joined him. Okay, so Nicodemus is said that he went out and he got all of these ointments and different things like that, and he spent an exorbitant amount of money on burying Jesus. They anointed him. They got all the stuff. We're going to talk about this in just a second. But just the basic anointing in our mind and our culture is going to be like flowers, right? So we're going to bring flowers to the grave. We're going to, you know, make it nice and stuff. Well, Nicodemus went to the flower shop, bought that flower shop out, went to the next one, bought that one out. Like he had an exorbitant amount. And the note in the Bible or in the HarperCollins note here says that he was either very much trying to honor the Lord or completely in doubt that he was going to ever rise again because he thought he'd be dead for a while. So he just, you know, get as many flowers as possible. The other thing I was thinking with Joseph is, why go through this trouble? Now, from us reading this, what do we know about Jesus? How long is he going to be in this tomb? Yeah, so why go through all this trouble? He didn't know that necessarily. And as looking back at it, who's going to take down the body? If he doesn't do it, who's going to do it? What's that? The disciples, possibly. Soldiers, maybe. You've got those ladies that are around there. I mean, the women are as courageous as could be because they're always in the picture, especially this Mary Magdalene. She shows up everywhere, right? They love Jesus. They want to take care of him. But even that, what's that? They may not have the resources, right? And what are they going to do with him once they get him down? So what happens? Do they take, you know, the Romans would take him down. They would maybe leave him up there for a few days. They don't care. You know, it's the Jewish people that want him down for the Sabbath. The Romans don't care. So somebody has to do something. Somebody steps up and says, I will care for this body. Even though it's dead, even though it's, you know, and what we know, it's going to raise again and it's fruitless and doesn't make any sense to do with it. I will care for this body. Because somebody has to do it. I think of the movie Hoosiers. I've shared this before, but I think of old Shooter. And Shooter was this drunk, town drunk that knew basketball really well. And this coach comes into town, and he's got a little bit of a checkered past, but he knows how to coach, and he knows what he's doing. And Shooter recognizes this. Problem is he's the town drunk. So he is kind of watching from afar, and he kind of gives little pointers and talks to him and here and there. But when the town turns on the coach, because the coach doesn't do it the way they think he's supposed to do it, Shooter steps in there, drunk, whatever, and he makes a stand for the coach. And I think of that, you know, sometimes just like, you know, when we're, no matter where we're at in our psychology, in our, you know, feeling about life, about our depression, about whether we're, you know, drunk the night before, whatever the case is, you know, sometimes you have to stand up and say, somebody's got to do it. And you shake it off and you go and you do it, and you act boldly. Think of Samson, right? Samson, that moment where he's got his eyes plucked out, he's got everything falling around, and he's got all these Philistines around the temple. And in just one last ditch effort, he says, God, remember, Samson's the guy with all the strength. He's got all the hair. Well, they've cut off the hair because he told Delilah that that's how he loses his strength. So they go through all that process, and he stands there, and he pushes those pillars one last time. One last ditch effort, and kills all the Philistines. More that day than any other time, right? I feel like this is kind of his last, like, hoorah, Joseph's. No matter where he was on the spectrum, no matter how he felt about Jesus or where he was in the plot or silent or drowned out or whatever, this is his chance to make some noise, to do something right, do it, and care for the body of Jesus. We go on in 16. You know what? I'm going to stop there. I'm going to switch over, and I'm going to talk to you about something else. This reminds me of when Robin, during the middle of our crises as a church, we were going through a church split. A lot of you guys know about it, all that kind of stuff. And she stood up, and practically, I picture her pounding on the table at staff meeting. Who's going to take care of those kids? They can't take care of themselves. Somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to do something about this. And she provided a Sunday school. I almost said daycare. It's not a daycare. But a Sunday school for our kids for the last 5 years. She did it for 20, but I'm saying in the midst of crazy chaos, the roof falling down around us almost, she provides this shelter for them. And I was thinking about that when I was reading this story, right? That the body's not going to take itself off the cross. Somebody's got to do it, so why not do it right? Why not step into that moment? And it reminded me of another time when we were at staff meeting. So we had the church split and everything, and we sort of like limped along as a church for a while, didn't we? We kind of got smaller and smaller and smaller, and it was sort of like work to come to church. Like, it wasn't joyful in a lot of cases. I mean, sometimes it was. There was moments, all of these kind of things, but it was kind of ugh. And I'd missed a few staff meetings, but I was there pretty regularly. And I'm sitting at staff meeting, and Adam had shared, and I'll read it here in a second, but Luke 13. You guys remember that, anybody? Luke 13. Well, let me read that to you, and then I'll kind of unpack what I'm saying about this. Just starting at verse 1, Luke 13. At the very time that there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way," this is Jesus talking, "do you think that the Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 that were killed in the Tower of Siloam that fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all of the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Now, the short of all of that, just I'm going to really cut to the chase on that, is bad things happen. Just bad things happen. And in older, you know, there's like the superstition that maybe sin and, you know, this and that, and they go on these witch hunts and all of that kind of stuff. Just what Jesus is saying here is no, just bad things happen. Okay, there's this random thing that happened. We're live over by Irvine Street over in Costa Mesa, and a tree randomly falls on a car and kills the lady. Like, one tree, I mean, it was just her day. Like, you can't get around it. No matter, and they went and they cut all the trees down and they did all this stuff, but I mean, you know, it might as well have been a flying saucer that just landed right there. Like, it just was that random, right? Sometimes stuff just happens. But that said, in verse 6, Jesus told this parable. He said, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for the fruit on it and found none. And he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasted in the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it, put manure on it, and if it bears fruit next year, good and well, or well and good. Dyslexic. But if not, you can cut it down. In other words, the tree's not going to fix itself, right? No, the tree stands for the symbolize, you know, the figs. And that for us, for our purposes, again, just cutting to the chase on this, it's the church. Somebody's got to stand for hope. There's a lot of calamity, a lot of bad stuff, a lot of things go wrong. Someone's got to make a stand. And if we're not standing, right, then in this case, Jesus is saying, you know, the husbandry, you know, cut that thing down, get it out of the way, because it just sucks resources. It's a waste of time, right? And this guy says, no, there's something about that fig tree. And we don't know what it is about that fig tree that he says, no, I'll take care of it. And he, like Joseph, like Robin, stands in that moment and tends it and cares for it and begins to nurture it. Now, in me, when I heard that, we were at that staff meeting, I thought I missed a staff meeting. Because I thought that we were saying that this is the year, we'd said this last year, and we're going to go ahead and close the church. That's what I heard in the staff meeting. So I'm thinking that we're talking about how are we going to close this church down. You know, we're limping around, maybe 40 people, we're dying, we're sucking up energy and resources and all that stuff. And I started going through the people that were in the church. And I was thinking about some of my friends that were here. And it was funny because some of them are gone now. For whatever reason, and we don't know why, some of them left, some left because of the Lord, some of them for whatever their reasons were. But I just went through, a number of those people aren't here anymore, but I thought of, you know, like, man, what are we going to provide for them? Because this was their last ditch effort. This church here has been the last ditch effort for a lot of people. That they were not going to go to church if they didn't come to here, for whatever reason. I think it's because we have some really amazing culture here, and some people are, I mean, just the way that we love each other has been powerful. And in fact, I was talking to somebody recently, and they had tried to go, and they left, they had moved, and finding a new church and finding a new fellowship has been really hard for them, you know, because it's just not the same. And we've heard that story more than once from this community. And I remember in that staff meeting, thinking that I have not done enough. I haven't done all that I could do. And I spoke up and we talked and we got through it. And I ended up preaching that week on this passage and just saying, let's do this. And we rallied together. That's when the Stebners came on board shortly thereafter or right in that time period. A lot of people just kind of pitched in and they rolled up their sleeves and they started digging in. And we started digging around. And this has been amazing. Amazing the way that we have grown and become healthy again as a church. We are not a dying church anymore, people. We are not a dying church. We are alive.
Amen. Woo. Preach it, brother.
And then Adam left, and I was like, Let me go back and rethink this, right? So here, I keep joking that, you know, somebody asked me, how did you become pastor? Well, have you ever seen the movie Horton Hears a Who? Right? Here, hold this for a minute while I go do whatever I'm going to do, right? It has been very much more clear than that, but it's true. That's how I became the youth pastor of the church. The youth leader left. I was kind of working as a youth leader. Hey, will you be the youth leader? And then the senior associate pastor left. Could you be the senior associate? Okay, I'll do that. And then the senior pastor left, and like, here we are. So, but it's awesome. It's fun. It's scary. It's terrible. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And it's a privilege. It's been really neat to be a part of this. And I definitely know that I am, you know, like I think about, you know, could I do this? Is this something that I'm capable of? No. Let's not be silly here. I was telling you guys the joke. I've told this a few times, but you know how like the sermon, it goes well and stuff. And the guy says, you know, hey, pastor, that was a great sermon. Oh, it was all God, right? You've heard that? You know, it was all God. He's all, no, it wasn't that good. No. We know it's not that good, but we know that it is God and that he is a part of this. And that we are learning and we are growing up together. And part of it is because somebody's got to do it. Amen? Now, one of the gifts that I bring to you guys as a church is I'm not that gifted in all of these different areas. So guess what? Look around. Look who's the gifted ones. Look who else around you can do things. I can't do plays, right? I can't take care of six kids, that's for darn sure. Right? At once, especially when they were all this high, right? There's like six of them under 10 at one point, right? Or something like that. Or you had a lot under a five at one point, right? I can't do Bible study the way Miranda does. I can't preach the way that Marquita does. I can't care and be hospitable the way that you guys can. I can't take care of those kids the way that Amber's doing now and the way that you hand it off. I can't elder the way that you guys elder. I can't deacon. I can't be here week in and week out the way that the Ledzes have been here for 20 plus years or whatever. Solid. You can count on them. They're here. This place comes together no matter what. Right? I could go on and on. I can't name everybody, but you guys, this is amazing. This is amazing. We do this together because somebody has to do it. Somebody has to take care of the body of Christ. And you know what? Sometimes the body is dead. Sometimes we are taking care of, it's a fruitless exercise. Whether we have faith that he's going to resurrect, it's still kind of fruitless. Let's be honest. It's silly. But it's also silly in the sense that, like, somebody would bring that body down. It would be taken care of. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's done, right? But no. Sometimes there's a dead church. And sometimes if you do go to another church, let's say you're just visiting today and you're at another church, guess what? I'm telling you right now, I'm charging you as a Christian that it's your job to take care of that body. Find a way to get involved. Find a way to care for the people. This is a Christian mandate, not just simply our mandate here. Let's jump back over to Mark, since that's what we're supposed to be finishing today. I'll finish it, sort of. Hey, Mark didn't finish Mark, so we'll get that in a second. That's coming. That's coming. So, this Joseph gets involved, gets his hands dirty, rolls up his sleeves, and so do the ladies. Mary Magdalene, mother of Jesus, Joseph, whatever his name is, Joseph. Say it again. Joseph. Am I saying it right?
Yeah.
Just doesn't seem to come off very well. So 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, there she is again, Mary the mother of James and Salome. Now Salome, just so you guys know, we don't know exactly who she is, but there's a good chance that she's the mother of John and James. All right, John and James. You remember this lady who comes up to Jesus over in Matthew and says, hey, I want my, you know, right son on your right hand and your left. Like, she's bold all by herself. She's going to Jesus and saying, I just got to thinking about her. She's here helping this thing happen. And she's going to bring flowers and anoint Jesus and take care of him and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just thinking, man, what's going through her head? She asked this guy that's dead in the grave to, you know, give a place on either side of for her sons. It's just a side note, but it just thought that was funny. So they brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they'd been saying to one another, who will roll the stone away from us? Now, the thing is it's kind of fun in that sense, is that's sort of like just a little implication. Like, this thing's hard to roll away. So if you're thinking that the body got stolen, you might want to think again, because this is not something that just easily happens. But they figure they're going to go and do something. I don't know. Maybe put, I don't know what they, how they think they're going to get in. But anyway, when they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white and robe sitting on the right side. And again, now remember, they saw where the body was laid. So notice how many seen things are going on here. They entered the tomb and they saw the young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Okay, what does your Bible say? There's a lot of different words that are translated there. Amazed, alarmed, any other words?
Shocked.
Okay, so there's a lot of shock going on here. I mean, you know, I can imagine. And he said to them, so this thing, this being speaks to them, do not be alarmed, shocked, amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has been raised, and he is not here. Now, being shocked, amazed, alarmed, later on, and we're going to talk, they're afraid, okay? When Jesus turns up missing, that's probably the appropriate response, right? When you're missing Jesus in your life, you should be shocked, alarmed, amazed, scared, okay? Yeah? If he's not where you think you left him, that's a problem. I'm not saying exactly whose problem that is, but we'll find out right here, right? We left him here dead, but he didn't stay that way. Tara's got a t-shirt thing. Did you guys see this one? YOLO, right? What does YOLO mean? You only live once, right? And then it says JK BRB. And then BRB. Jesus. Right? You only live once. Just kidding. Laugh out loud. Be right back. Jesus. So you can look at it. It's at you, they're selling them on the internet. Unfortunately, she didn't come up with it, so she's not going to be rich. That wasn't her lottery ticket. Somebody else's. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. For the Jesus you are of Nazareth, who was crucified, he has been raised and he is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him." He says, look at the spot. You saw where we put him. Look, it's empty. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." He told him that in 14. Right when he told them that they're going to deny him and scatter, he says, "I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, one of the things I was talking about earlier is my inadequacy of as a pastor, if you will, or as a person, as a father, as a spouse. There's a running theme in my head. You know that self-talk that we have about Ian did this the other day. He's trying to put together. Make sure he's not in here. He's trying to put together a Lego set, and he couldn't get it to work. And I'm like twitching, but anyway, he's twitching and whatever. And he couldn't get it together. But the problem is he kept saying how much that he sucked. I suck at this, you know, and he's just going over and over. And I'm like, stop. I mean, are you saying that because you hear me say it? Because, you know, that'll go through my vocabulary. Or is it just that I'm tuned into it because that's my self-talk? I don't know what it is. We talked about it, and, you know, he was actually going to a friend's house. And so I made him, okay, do you suck or not? Because you're going to go be a friend. Are you going to be a good friend or are you going to be a sucky friend? Because if you're going to be a sucky friend, we'll go home, right? We got to make a decision here. But in the midst of that, I'm kind of dealing with that with my own self, thinking, man, that's a tape that goes in my head. And I know this about myself, and I know that conversation, "I suck," is a very convenient way for me to stay out of doing whatever it is I'm supposed to be doing. Because if I'm not good enough, then I don't have to do it, right? If there's somebody better to do it, then I can step back. Does that make sense? That's a conversation. Well, I think of that also when we're afraid, right? If I'm afraid, that's a nice excuse to not have to have courage, isn't it? There's all kinds of things. Whatever your self-talk is, whatever it is that you excuse yourself from engaging what you know that you're supposed to do, what are these ladies supposed to go and do? Go start telling people about this, right? Get up to Galilee. Find him. Go see him for yourself. And they freeze in amazement. Yes, ma'am. Very cool. That is awesome. Yeah, change the, but what you're doing, you're changing the narrative, right? You're changing that, and we have to intervene. Sometimes we're talking about how, who's going to, you know, somebody's got to do it. Sometimes that somebody's us just changing our mindset and interrupting who we want to say that we are, or we indict ourselves to be. Remember when we were talking at Easter, I was talking about how either we how do you know a joke's funny? The joke's funny if you laugh, right? So how do we know the resurrection worked? How do we know the gospel works, right? Well, something happens. Something moves in us, right? So if we are going to go through this thing and we think, oh, gosh, the resurrection can't work on me, we've got a broken mindset. Or we think that God's not able. And what happens to be true is when we go into this like little fear thing, or I'm not good enough, and it's kind of all mushed together, and you just call it whatever you want to call your particular flavor, right? We all like our flavors of ice cream, you know? We also all like our flavors of self-condemnation. But whatever your flavor is, whatever that is, that is an indictment on who God is. Do you ever think of it that way? Like, if you're going to be afraid and you're going to be frozen, or you're going to be, you know, self-loathing or whatever the case is, there is an indictment there, a tacit indictment on the character of who God is and what he can do. He's not where you left him. He gets up and he resurrects and he brings us up with him. And it's up to us to change that narrative somehow. We have to intervene because somebody has to do it. Over in Matthew, I'm going to try and read this in one sweep if I can, but Matthew 25:14. For it is if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. Each according to his ability. And then he went away, and one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. And in the same way, the one who had 2 talents went and made 2 more. And the one who had 1, but the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those slaves came back, and he settled his accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing him 5 more talents. Master, you handed me 5. See, I have made 5 more for you. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you'd handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Do you hear the indictment on that? God, I knew you were harsh. I knew you would punish me. I knew that you were going to make it like this anger, whatever we make up about what that harsh means, right? Whatever it is, when we hold back and not give ourselves and not throw in, we are tacitly telling God he is not a good person. He can't be trusted. I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have yours. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave. You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. But take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. For this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I may have 1 talent. I may have 5. You may have 10. You may have 20. We don't know. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. That's not the point of this, is it? Doesn't matter how good or bad or great or whatever, you were given and you were entrusted with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you do with that is all that matters. Where you take that, how you distribute it, how you care for the body of Jesus Christ matters. You say, I don't know how to do it. I'm not any good at it. I suck. Whatever those things are. Well, guess what? Sitting there, sucking, being afraid doesn't get it done. Does that make sense? We have a job to do. I was reading this and it just occurred to me, the body of Jesus. Who's the body of Jesus? Well, look around you. Look around. Who is the body of Jesus? Go ahead and do it. Just look around. Look around. Who will care for Jesus' body? Who will care for each other? I'm involved. I have to be involved. I want to be involved. I want you to want to be involved. But even if you don't want to, I want you to be involved. Because God will resurrect. God will change it. Show up and make a difference because God will make up the gap. If you just bury it and use your excuses, you're done. And then we lose you. And we don't want to lose anybody. It'll happen. It's the way it is. But we want to work together. We want to develop. We want to grow this. We may not know how, so guess what? We're going to learn. So we're done with Mark. How does it feel to live on that little last little sentence there? And they were afraid, indeed. I won't go into a ton of things on it, but basically, we don't have the end of Mark. If that's what he did on purpose, that's what he did on purpose. Now, there's some people that would say that that's because he wanted to provoke us to live accordingly. He wanted you to go, wait, you can't end that way. That's right. So you go do it, right? You go end it. You write the story, right? So that's where some go. That's where we're going to grab hold. That's where we're going to hold on to. There's some other short versions, and you can read in your notes. There's some good things. We can do a whole Bible study on it if you guys want to, but not today. The other two endings of Mark, one was written about 4 centuries later, so we definitely know that wasn't Mark. And the other one was written about 150 years later, something like that. So that's probably not Mark either. So by and large, that's where Mark ends his Bible, right? So the rest of it, we can kind of figure out what that means for us another time, okay? But what we want to take right now is how are we going to care for the body? So we're finishing Mark, and we're going to start Ephesians. We're not going to go into it today. I would encourage you this week to begin reading from chapter 1 all the way through. Now, a lot of you guys are doing the women's study. That's the chapter 6. There's a lot of little highlights in there that are good. We might do some other stuff with it, with Sunday school and different things like that. But as far as our sermon series, we're just going to do it, go through it together. We might do a chapter a week. We might do a couple pieces. You know, we'll just highlight as we feel the Lord calls us to. But I encourage you guys, learn how to care for one another. Learn how to care for the body of Christ and learn how to care and be custodians of this resurrection that we have been entrusted with, because somebody's got to do it. Amen. Let's pray. God, for most of us, we've answered your call and we stood up and said, we'll go. So for today, for those of us in that way, we just underscore it and make it bold and declare to you once again, reinforce that we will do your work. We will care for your body. We will bring you flowers. We will draw you crayon pictures and tell you how much that we love you. We will make fruitless, foolish gestures just because we want to care for you and we want you to know that we love you. For some of us, maybe we've been on the fence or maybe we've been hurt or maybe, I don't know, what all goes on in everybody's heart. I pray that you reinforce us. I pray that you help us get on the horse again. I pray that you put away the things that hinder and let us press on to you to win your prize, to win your calling. Thank you for meeting us again today. We love you. In Jesus' name.